I'm going to take a quick drink here. Oh, that's strange. Well, just a moment of pastoral privilege. Although I lost my mother many years ago, I happen to have someone living in my house who is the mother of Anya, Emma, and Christina, and a constant encouragement to me. And I am very thankful for her. So I'm going to take this opportunity to give her this rose, which Elijah Howard bought for her. I'm not sure exactly what to read into that. I love you, honey. I don't know if I want to drink that water now. Many years ago, when I was still living in corporate America, I was headhunted away from a job and given a new position as a director of operations with another company in the same industry. My boss at the first job followed me into the second job, and he was a client manager, so he worked with the clients whose projects I would oversee. And we had a nice relationship. We did at the previous company, and we did at the new company. Operations, it's something I'm capable of doing. There's some things I enjoyed about that role, but it wasn't really my gifting. It wasn't really where I found life. So a position opened up, and it was an executive director of human resources, being actively involved in training and teaching and hiring. And this got me excited. Believe it or not, human resources can get people excited. Very strange people. So I applied for the position. I got an interview for the position. The next level of an interview for the position. And it looked very good. After I came back from a business trip, I was up at my desk and I got a phone call asking me to come down to the vice president's office. And I thought, oh, here it is. I was so excited. So I come down to the vice president's office, and her number two was with her as well. Her number two was the wife of my boss from the first company who came over to the second company. And they didn't offer me the new position. They told me that someone was upstairs cleaning out my desk, and I needed to leave immediately. Turns out my friend from the previous company had been giving me direction from the client that wasn't 100% accurate. In fact, it was downright false. And so I was going a certain direction with the understanding this was approved and this was what we should be doing. About 2 months after I left, he entered into that position. I felt violated. I had trusted him. I had trusted the leadership of the company, and I was set up. I felt betrayed. I didn't know who I could have trusted. And I took that cynicism and that paranoia into my next job. And it was several years before I was somewhere where I felt I could trust the people I was working with. Have you been there? Have you been in a position or in a relationship where you felt safe? You trusted those that you were in relationship with, whether it was personal or professional. And then the knife turns. And you find yourself in that position of, I don't know who to trust. I don't know if I should trust. If you've been there, you know how desperately lonely that can be. All of us want to be in relationships where we can trust. But when that's violated, it leaves wounds and it leaves scars. This morning in Micah 7, 1 through 7, we're going to look at these wounds. We're going to start off by looking at the character, the nature of those people who cause these wounds, and then we're going to take a look at the pain that these wounds cause? And then finally, how can these wounds be healed? So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open up with me to Micah chapter 7. The passage starts off, those first two verses, with a simile. Micah is describing his experience of walking around Jerusalem looking for an upright person, looking for a righteous person. He's equating it to going into the field after the harvest to glean from the summer fruit. Now, there's a calendar. It's called the Geezer calendar. That's not the calendar your great-grandfather used. That's not what the Geezer calendar... I think it's actually pronounced Gezer. I'm not sure. But this was a calendar that tracked Iron Age agricultural seasons. See the things I suffer through so I can be with you? And that calendar describes the end of September and early October as the season where the harvest is brought in, when everything is at its peak. And now is the time to bring in the fruits, to bring in the crops. And so they bring them in, and they have a celebration. The next stage in the calendar is late October, when prayerfully the rains would come. And when the rains come, then they could sow, so they could grow for the next season of crops. But there's a spot in between. It's the dry season. After the harvest has been done, before the rains come, nothing is growing, nothing is ripening. Now, if you've heard messages or sermons or have read through the book of Ruth, you know about gleaning. There was a, in the Hebrew scriptures, that when you go through and you do your harvest, if you miss something, which you always do, you can't always get everything, you're to leave it there. You're not to go back and grab it. That is for those who are unable, who are in a state where they cannot have to be able to come through the fields and glean what's left. So this is gleaning the summer fruits. So what Micah describes here, I have become as when the summer fruit has been gathered, as when the grapes have been gleaned. There is no cluster to eat, no first ripe fig. That's the green fig, the sweetest, the best fig that my soul desires. There's nothing left. There's not even anything to glean. The field has been picked over. If you remember, as we've been going through Micah, about these landowners who took this property, and this would be wickedness to collect the harvest and then make sure that you get every single kernel of wheat, every single grape, every single fig with a fine-tooth comb so no one else can glean from it. This is what Micah is experiencing. And in verse 2, the simile comes together. The godly has perished from the earth. That's the cluster of grapes that are not there. And there is no one upright among mankind. The upright man would be like that first fig, that sweet fig. Instead, they all wait in blood, and each hunts the other with the net. That's how I felt in looking back at that situation. I felt as though that individual, whose name I almost just said, that individual had been waiting with a net and then cast his trap and ensnared me. This is Micah's impression of what the remnant sees among the people. It brings to mind Abraham when Sodom and Gomorrah were under judgment. And he said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? And God said, fine. If I can find 10 righteous men. He couldn't find 10 righteous men. If I could find but one, he couldn't find but one. But it brings to mind that search for the righteous man. Diogenes with his lantern going through Athens on a quest to find an honest man, and his hands returned empty. Even in secular myth and secular tales, we see trust is a valuable commodity. And when it is spent, it's nearly impossible to recover from it. Let's keep reading about the character of these who wound. Their hands are what is on, or their hands are on what is evil. The Hebrew more accurately says, both of their hands they set to do evil skillfully. That means everything in them, all their concentration, is to do evil and to do it skillfully. Remember the language of net that was just before. There was this net that they were setting. Their hands are what is on evil, to do it well. The prince and the judge ask for a bribe. The ones who are to ensure justice are taking bribes. The great man utters the evil desire of his soul, and they weave it together. That net is being woven. They directed all of their energies to do evil, and they succeeded. The prophet, Micah, is driven. He has a desire for justice. Micah 3:8, but as for me, Micah says, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. But the leaders are not driven by anything like that. They are driven by greed, by power, what they want to set their hands to and acquire. Verse 4, the best of them is like a briar. The most upright, a thorn hedge. When I was 16 or 17, I went to Waynesville, North Carolina, and then drove an undisclosed distance, you don't pay attention when you're that age, with a bunch of other high schoolers and a couple of counselors to watch us to make sure we didn't destroy things, to this retreat. And this was in the middle of nowhere, Appalachia, North Carolina. And it was beautiful. And we started playing a game, Capture the Flag. You're familiar with it. Capture the Flag in a church or high school or somewhere like in a park. You know, it's fun. Capture the Flag on a 500-acre retreat center in the Appalachian Mountains is epic. Okay. So the game is being played, and I am a wiry, fast guy, so I was the one who was tasked to acquire when the diversion is made and to make a beeline for the flag, secure it, and make a beeline back. And the reason this would work, strategy, we were wise. There was a big briar patch in that straight line. Reasoning? No one's going to chase me in there. The wisdom of youth. So I execute the plan. Running in, my pants got pretty torn up. With the flag running out, my legs got pretty torn up. But that doesn't matter. What matters is I captured the flag and won the game. But an interesting note, I had been diagnosed with a heart condition when I was very young. And at that time, they no longer treat it this way. If you had any wounds, you would need to take antibiotics to avoid bacterial endocarditis, a heart infection. I had never really had any injuries up to this point that would merit such a thing, but one of the counselors saw some pretty deep gashes and a lot of blood on my legs, and he said, take your penicillin. Okay, so I took my penicillin. Turns out, I'm allergic to penicillin. Like all the allergic to penicillin. And within seconds, I started growing these hives, these red, itchy, painful hives. That bothered me more than the fact it was getting harder to breathe. And so they panicked. I would have been fine, I'm sure. They had to airlift me to a hospital in Asheville, North Carolina, where they gave me a cortisone injection to stop the swelling. It worked, but I also have a negative reaction to cortisone. So how does this relate? I don't know. I just wanted to tell the story. No, that's not the case at all. These briars and thorns that Micah are talking about, what do they do? What do briars and thorns do? They ensnare, right? They make it hard for you to get through. They wound and they tear. I was expecting to get scratched. I wasn't expecting these thorns in my memory, these thorns to cut into my legs the way that they did. But it turned out that it wasn't scratches, it was wounds. And the complications went from there. It's not a perfect metaphor or perfect illustration, but the best among them, the most upright, the most righteous among them are like that briar patch, are like those thorns. Going through them is going to give you nothing but pain. And this is the best that Micah and the faithful remnant saw in Jerusalem. So that's the character. That's the nature of those who wound. They are devising. They are setting traps. They are manipulating. They're not practicing integrity. They live for themselves. No one else but themselves. And what do? They wound. They wound. So let's look at the pain from those wounds. The second half of verse 4. Micah shifts from an accusation to judgment. The day of your watchman, by that he means himself, Isaiah, the prophets, they were the watchmen. The day of your watchman, of your punishment, has come. The word there could also mean to visit, which we think about visit, and we think, oh, wouldn't it be wonderful to go over and visit with someone? That word has weight in the Hebrew Scriptures. The Lord will visit upon you one of two things, blessing or judgment. And, you know, I'm not that sharp of a guy. I run through briar patches to win a simple game. But it sounds to me, based on context, this is not blessing. Now their confusion is at hand. Put no trust in a neighbor. Have no confidence in a friend. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your arms. This is social anarchy. This whole structure that we read about is the fabric of society warping. If you remember a couple of weeks ago, Micah 6:8, remember this? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? What we have in verse 5 and 6 is what happens when the principles of Micah 6:8 are not followed. If those aren't the desires of society's heart, of the people within that society, social anarchy will come. It's helpful when we look at this. Verse 6, for the son treats the father with contempt. The daughter rises up against her mother. Happy Mother's Day. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. In the ancient Israelite world, this is the way the power structure in the home was set up. The father had authority over his sons and all the men in his household. The mother had authority over her unmarried daughters and her daughters-in-law. So you see the structure? She loses authority over her daughter once she is married, but the mother-in-law now has authority over the daughter-in-law. And the father has authority over his son-in-law. So this is completely dissolving that authority structure. And the penalty for not following this authority structure is severe. This is complete brokenness. That passage probably sounds familiar to you. In Matthew 10 and in Luke something, we read a very similar warning from Jesus saying, if you follow me, son is going to turn against father, daughter against mother. Daughter-in-law against mother-in-law, for I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. We can understand that from Jesus more richly when we see what's happening here in Micah. People have a choice to follow the wickedness of the judges and the leaders, to worship in temples where false gods have been brought in, or to stand with Micah, Isaiah, the faithful remnant that is very unpopular because they keep saying things like judgment is coming because of the way that you're living. And what does that do? It may be possible that over the past year, some households, even in Dallas, have been divided with the presidential election. Take that times 1,000. Some of you may have experienced that separation in your own family because you have chosen to follow Christ and your family does not understand or rejects or shuns you as a result. It's a similar concept. The world is broken. Family structures are dissolving. It doesn't take too much of a reach to look to now, does it? We see social structures in our own society. Families are broken. Relationships are fractured. It seems like some are bent on their own destruction. Moral relativism is the order of the day. We should join Micah in lamenting over the brokenness of what's going on all around us. So let me give you an application. Of course, we lament when we hear about the oppressed on the other side of the world. It's wrong that these governments or these groups are doing these things to these people. And we probably see oppression here in our society, whether it be gender inequality or racism or something else. And of course, we're against that oppression. But I think we need to think a little bit higher. Everyone is under the oppression of sin. We don't have to go too far out of this building. There may be those here this morning who are under the oppression of sin to such an extent they don't even know it. That short video we showed at the beginning of the service, Revive Texas, that ministry is all about going out to those who are oppressed, so oppressed they may not even know they're oppressed, and sharing the truth of Jesus Christ, Him crucified, resurrected, and coming again. Sharing the truth that the way to be free from this oppression is to believe in the name Jesus Christ and you will be saved. This is a wonderful opportunity for us as a church body to go and to minister to the oppressed. Now, some may say, I'm not in enough shape. I don't have the courage to go walking on the streets to share the gospel. The Spirit equips and gives courage. But if the former is true, and it's just, if a physical capability is something that's limiting you, good news. Prayer for those who are going out is what is needed. So it happens every day of the week, Monday through Thursday, at somewhere in this area. And Bert will mention that in a bit. But this Tuesday, let me tell you about this Tuesday. You can go to White Rock Fellowship right in our neighborhood for lunch. It's free. To be equipped, to pray, to be encouraged, and then some will go out. Then later that evening at Gateway Church on Hillcrest, there will be a meal at 5:30 and then a time of worship and celebration at the end. And our very own Pastor Bert Howard has been asked to speak on the value of discipleship when someone comes to faith. So at the very least, pray for those who go out that day. And come join us at Gateway on Hillcrest so that we can support our brother as he shares with so many the next step. The next step. That's something very practically we can do about the reality of the greatest oppression that is right here in our own backyard. Let's look at verse 7. And I'll say those favorite words. And in closing, let's look at verse 7. We saw those who wound. We saw the pain and the divide and the scars from the wounding. Verse 7 shows us how we can find healing from those wounds. But as for me, the prophet says, I will look to the Lord. He will look. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. This "but as for me, I" stands in stark contrast to the corruption of the people throughout the book of Micah. He stands against the doom and the wickedness of the nation. He stands in the bright faith and salvation the prophet has received in this message from the Lord for the remnant that is with him. So application number two for this message. One, go, make a difference, intercede in the lives of those who are oppressed by the weight, the crippling and blinding weight of sin. Two, we have someone in whom we can have trust, absolute trust. When everything around you seems to be geared against you, we have one in whom we can trust. In a moment, Joel is going to come up and lead us in the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." Many of you may have heard the story about this hymn. If you haven't, I'm going to tell it to you now. This was written by Horatio Spafford. He lost his son when his son was only 2 years old. Then he was financially ruined by the Great Chicago Fire of 1871. He was an attorney who owned many properties throughout Chicago, and these were all taken. Then, just 2 years later, there was another market crash in 1873, and he needed to stay and deal with the fallout. His family was planning on going to Europe, so he sent his wife and his four daughters ahead of him, and he stayed behind. Well, there was a collision in the ocean. His four daughters perished at sea. When his wife made it back to Europe, she sent a telegram that simply said, "Saved alone." I can't imagine. I don't want to imagine. He got onto a ship so that he could be with his grieving wife in Europe. The captain told him, when they were passing by the area where his four daughters had perished, that inspired him to write the lyrics to the song we're about to sing. "As for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me." You can trust in the one who is truth. Look, wait, know that you are heard. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we don't have to look too far to see places where things are not as they should be. All of us have, in some way or another, been wounded because we trusted someone and that trust was betrayed. I thank you for this reminder from your word, from your faithful prophet Micah, that even in the darkest moments, we can trust in you. You are unchanging. You are faithful. You are sure. I thank you for the gift you have given us through your word and your spirit so that we might know this and rest in you. We pray that we would trust in you as we go out into this broken and dying world that so desperately needs to hear the message of your Son, that you would give us courage to simply ask to pray with someone, and then to share why it is we have confidence in a world where trust and truth has become relative. We pray this in the name of your Son, who is the Alpha and the Omega. By the power of your Spirit, amen.